Thank you, and we'll open our Bibles, if we will please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to ask Chris Copeland if he'll just open up in a word of prayer just before I get started. Chris? Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 7. This is a well-known portion of Scripture, so we're going to skip the first part. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And chapter 11 still, but verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if ye would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, times have greatly changed in the last 30 to 40 years, and there's some of us in this room who remember 40, 50 years ago well. 40 years ago, you would not see a man with his hat on in a restaurant or in any public gathering of people together. You wouldn't see that. But times have changed. Today, you see men wearing hats in restaurants and in public gatherings, and the respect, as we read there in verse 7, is gone. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. At grave sites, I have noticed also in the winter time, because I like to give out tracts, and I notice people standing there as the men have their hats on. I remember a funeral director saying, as I was having a service, he said, it's all right, because it's cold out, you can wear your hats. I said, well, it might be all right with him, but it really doesn't please the Lord, and I think it's best for the men to remove their hats, because we're going to have a word of prayer and read God's word. I'm sure he didn't like it, but that's all right. That's what God's word says. And then I'm sure that many in this room can remember when a salesman would come to the door of a house, or even in a shop for that matter. If he was wearing a hat, he would either tip it or take it off. I mean, you wouldn't stand there as a man with your head covered. And in fact, some of us will remember, as you would watch a funeral procession going down the street, that men would stand down the street and tip their hat. Now we're going back 40, 50 years, but I remember that, okay? You don't see that today. That's not something that is done. In fact, people aren't even very courteous to pull their car over to the road to let the funeral procession go by. You know, also as we talk about men not wearing their hats, as this here portion brings out, sometimes people ask the question, well, what about the Jewish people with the yarmulkes? How come they wear it? Now, it's been my experience when I was over in Israel and also in this country that I have asked a couple dozen or more of Jewish people, even some at the Wailing Wall, when they came away from it, I asked them, why do you wear the yarmulke? There has not been one Jewish person with a yarmulke on its head who has ever given me a reason why they wear it. And they could all speak English well. There was no problem that way. They just had no reason for that. Now, I heard a man speak one time who was a man that spoke among the Jews and said that the reason that they wear the yarmulke is in defiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have no authority for that statement at all. I have never found anybody else who has said that, and I don't even know if that's true, but that's what he has mentioned. But most Jewish men probably wear it and don't even know why they wear the yarmulke or the head covering on their head. Now, it's most interesting to notice in this portion that the woman was made for the man. Now, I want to go to a verse in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, and read for you verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. I've read that verse many times. But for the first time in my life, 2 weeks ago, I read the margin. And that word, in some of your margins, if you've got them, I don't know if you read the marginal notes, but that word, made, is built. And it doesn't take any man any imagination to understand why the Lord God used the word built for the woman. The woman was built. Now, I've known that, as you see, God's creation. Okay, we know that the woman was built and the man was formed, but it's the first time that I ever saw it in Scripture. And if you read that in the margin, you will find that to be the case. And so we find here is God's commands again given in 1 Corinthians to the man and to the woman. Most interesting when you read about God's commands, that is a general thing throughout the Word of God. Whenever God gives a command, generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, the command is connected with a promise. But then there are a few times, which we're going to look at a couple this morning, that when the command is given, there's no promise, but there is a reason for it. Now, it so happens that the commands that God gives that are connected with reasons cause more rebellion than any other commands. The commands with promise are not rebelled at as much as the commands that God gives a reason for. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, that here there is a reason for the women to have their heads covered and for the men not to have their heads covered. And the reason is because that the angels are looking on. Now, I know that there's many people who are saying that we are in a different culture. Well, culturally speaking, the United States has changed too. That's very true. And you can go in different parts of the world and you will find different cultures. And as I mentioned to you, 40 or 50 years ago, the culture of the United States was a lot different than it is today. But my friends, that doesn't change God's Word. God's Word stays the same, regardless of what our culture does. And so God says that the angels are still looking on. I'm so glad. I think the angels that are looking on me really have a busy time. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the fact that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And yes, the angels are still looking on, and for that reason, I don't wear a head covering. And for that reason, we're going to talk about that a little bit, why the women do wear a head covering. But where I would like you to go is over with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now let's just break in for sake of time at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, from that portion of Scripture, we recognize, as we do from Isaiah chapter 12, which we don't have time to look into, but the covering cherub is none other than Satan, who at that time was known as Lucifer. Now, exactly why he needed to cover the holiness of God, that is beyond me. But we do need to remember that our God is a holy God. And he was the one that was selected to be the one to do the covering job. But as you know, he rebelled. He didn't want that job. He didn't want to be the covering cherub. He wanted to be higher than God. And as a result, he was cast out of heaven. Now, we all know the story. But I want you to notice that the first problem with covering takes place in heaven, right there with the covering cherub. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. And let's read verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now we know the story well, so I'm not going to read all of it. But let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now I want you to notice that the problem in heaven that we read about the first problem, we don't know of other problems, but the first problem in heaven was that of the covering cherub. He didn't want his job. Have you ever thought about the fact that the first problem on earth had to do with the covering issue? Okay, right away, covering came up when sin came. Their eyes were open and that they knew they were naked. Now, if you look at Psalms 104, keep your hands there in Genesis, but you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read to you first Psalms 104, verse 2, where it says, "Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." Now, more than likely, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this point, but more than likely, before sin came into the world, they were covered with light, as the Lord Himself speaks of Himself being covered with light. For God is light. We read those words in 1 John 1:5, where it says, "This then is the message which this then is the message we have heard that God is light, and that in Him there is no darkness at all." And then there's John 8:12, where it says these words, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Well, as soon as they sinned, they were in darkness, the light was gone out, and they knew that they were naked, and so the first thing, of course, they wanted to do was to cover up. I oftentimes have a little gospel message that I give with ropes, a little trick where I tie a kid up and I use ropes that are black. And I say the reason I use black for sin is because why? What's the first thing you do when you sin? What's that, Mrs. Wilson? Yeah, you want to cover it up. She knows how to sin. See, so that's how she knows that, right? So it's true that the first thing that any of us do, we want to cover it up. And so covering becomes the issue here. Now, I think it's most important that we take in verse 21. Unto Adam of Genesis 3, "Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." This verse has meant a very lot to me. In fact, it's the first message, a gospel message that we have in the Word of God. And the reason that it is spoken so vividly to me is it's such a visual lesson. The first gospel message is visual. And that's why I believe strongly in visual aids, and that's why I use them. Because you can't have anything more visual than the Lord killing an animal and shedding the blood and taking the coats and skins and clothing them. Now, it's a tremendous thing to know that they were clothed by the Lord, but blood had to be shed. Now, the point that I'm trying to bring out here, though, is that on earth, once again, the first problem is a problem of covering. And because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden. Satan, or Lucifer, was cast out of heaven. And then we find that man now is cast out of the garden, that lest they would take of the tree of life and live forever in sin. Now, what a great thing to know that their sins were covered by the blood, yes, as we go all the way through the Old Testament. Sacrifice after sacrifice was made all the way from Genesis to Malachi. We read how the sacrifices were offered so that their sins could be covered by the blood of the animal that was shed. Yes, that blood that was shed. Now, praise God, when it comes to us, that our sins have been taken away. They haven't just been covered, my friends. If you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can know that your sins have been taken away. What a tremendous thing to know. But also we can know that when our sins have been taken away, we have been covered. We have been clothed with a garment of righteousness with a garment of salvation and with robes of righteousness, as we read in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Yes, we have been clothed with garments of salvation and garments of righteousness. I think also in Isaiah where it talks about us, where it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Yes, but isn't it great that He has covered us and we are fit to go to heaven? What a great thing to know that our sins have been taken away. So throughout the Old Testament, all the way through it, you have the subject of covering, which is most important. Yes. Now let's go to a portion in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 2. Take the son of the sons of Korath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of the badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. They shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall make all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put to the stays their stays of it. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offerings, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle and of all that therein is in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the family of the Kohathites from among the Levites. Now, you can read on there, but you can see that the job of the Kohathites was to carry the holy vessels that were covered. Now, verse 6 there, it says, if they touched it, they would die. For those things were holy unto the Lord. They could not approach and touch those holy vessels, or they would die the moment they did that. Now, we too have the privilege of approaching Him. But as we approach Him, my friends, we must always remember that He is holy. Oh, I think of that verse in Psalms 111, verse 9, where it says, holy and reverent is thy name. That's why we don't call anybody here reverend, because holy and reverent is His name. Doesn't belong to anybody else. He is the Holy One. And we have in the Psalms too, in Psalms 30 and verse 4, in Psalms 97 and verse 12, where it says that we should remember His holiness. We need to have respect unto the Lord. To remember that He is holy. Now I want to say this lovingly again, okay? Especially for the men who lead us in prayer. It always bothers me when someone ends their prayer in the name of Jesus, okay? I just don't care for that, because the fact they have lost respect for who He is. If you will read the New Testament, you will only find that it's the demons, the devils, the unbelievers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that call Him Jesus. No believer ever gives Him that title, just Jesus alone, because they recognize who He is, so they give Him the title of Christ Jesus. Jesus Lord, or Jesus Christ our Lord, or Lord Jesus Christ. They give Him a title. I've often said to young people who I'm old enough to be their father, that's why I insist that they either know me as Uncle Dave or Mr. Stifler. Some people ask me that question. I said, because I'm trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. If you have no respect for man, you're not going to have respect for the Lord God. And so today, of course, our culture, my friends, has changed. I mean, it started way back with, you know, the presidents, when they wanted to be known by their first name. Well, that was in our generation, but before that, you didn't find it as the first name basis. But you see, we have changed it. But God's Word hasn't changed. And so we should have a respect for Him and recognize that He is holy. All right. Now, these people had a very, very important job, that whenever the camp moved, they carried the holy things, but all of the holy things were covered. Now go with me to Numbers chapter 16. You know the story, okay? But so I'm not going to have time to get even where I wanted to go, but that's normal for me. But Numbers chapter 16... and I want to just read verse 1 there. Now Korah, okay, we're with the Korahites. For sake of time, verse 2. And they rose up, that's Korah and all of his men there with him. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Boy, Moses really felt bad when these people came and said that, and he fell on his face before the Lord. Now let's notice, going down to verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself,
to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is it a small thing, a small job that God has given to you? You have the responsibility of carrying the vessels that are covered. My. But they were complaining about their job. And Moses was saying, is it a small thing? Now let's skip over to verse 23 if we can, for sake of time. You can read the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and the men. Now skip down to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Now, listen. They rebelled against the responsibility of the covering job. What happened? The earth opened up, and they were cast into the ground, and they lost their life. Now, I praise God for the very fact that some of their children had enough sense not to go with their father. Now, that's good, because not all of the children of Korah died. Just quickly, you can see that in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 11. And again, you have to read it for sake of time. And if you go back to verse 10, I guess, of 26. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. There were some of the children of Korah who had enough sense to get away from their fathers, who rebelled because they wanted to go on for the Lord. And so we find that not all the children died. Now, again, I just want the portion of 1 Corinthians for the sisters. You've been given a great, important job. You may not even understand it. I don't care if you understand it or not. God has given the job of the covering to you, so that what you're really covering is man's glory. And it's very clear in God's Word that no flesh should glory in His presence. So when we see when we're gathered together as believers and the church has called us to come together, then for the sisters, when they do not have their heads covered, what they're doing is they're giving glory to man and not to God. I am so thankful for the sisters here that see that the glory should be given to the Lord. Now, you've heard many messages on that, but I just wanted to read those portions on the importance of covering. It's not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's throughout the whole Bible. Covering is important to God, whether you understand it or not. God places strong emphasis on covering. Now, where I wanted to do is to get to the rest of the part, but you can see I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say about the Lord's Supper, because I've got just 5 minutes here, and we did read those verses, that there's no place in God's Word where details are given as to how we should meet, how often we should meet, or how many meetings should be ministry meetings, or how many meetings should be prayer meetings to be held. The details are very few, or what time the meeting should be. Those details are not given in God's Word. Neither are the details given how long a meeting should be. Now, we normally, here in the United States, we've come to the conclusion of having one-hour-long meetings, and if the preacher goes over, people are not too happy. But you know that that's our culture again. Now, God was very, very wise in not telling us how long a meeting should be or all the details of a meeting. God was very wise in doing that because, you see, there's many parts of the world where people couldn't even have an hour-long meeting, or the details cannot always be given that everyone in all the places of the world, when you stop to think of it, couldn't do the same thing. We can't do that. But, my friends, this is the key thing. However, in the New Testament church is one that often proclaims the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper. Yes. Now, that is the truth of God's Word, that the church, the true church, should proclaim the death of the Lord. And notice what it says in the portion as we read, as often as. Now, that strongly suggests that it's a frequent practice that should be held. Now, I know that there's people out there that say, but if you hold it every week, why, the thing will get boring or it will get stale. Listen, I have been in lots of places where they conduct the Lord's Supper, and I have enjoyed it in many places too. But when I come home, I am always thrilled, and I like what Brother Jim Layman has said. You know, sometimes we just don't have it long enough. It's an exciting time. I don't know. You missed it again this morning if you wasn't there, okay? But again, you know, the meditation was very great at the Lord's Supper. I might also say this, that, you know, Luke chapter 22 and verse 14 says, "And when the hour was come, they sat down." You know who was, for the old-timers, who said that verse often at the Lord's Supper. When the hour was come, they sat down. And it does not say that the women came later on in. Okay, it doesn't say that. Okay, I remember Mr. Edwin Palmer, who used to say, I would like to be really on time or before time so I can meditate, but I got problems because, and he blamed his good wife Edith, which Mrs. Palmer, which... You know, he's been long gone, but y'all want to tell you something about Mrs. Palmer. It wasn't all her fault, I don't think, because of the fact she has been faithful coming out, and she generally is on time. And do you know something about Mrs. Palmer? She is a great example to me and to others. Not only does she come to the Lord's Supper, to the Sunday school hour, to the prayer meeting, to the gospel evening service, and... she has told me in the past sometimes, I don't even know if she's hearing me now, she says, I don't always hear everything people say, but she knows that this is her place to be. Now listen, my friends, that's good. She's faithful, and she's here. I thank the Lord for people like that. But there are some people who have gathered with us for years, and they never see the value of the Lord's Supper. Not too long ago, I had somebody who just said to me, you know, the music there isn't the greatest sometimes. Well, maybe our music isn't the greatest. I was so glad for Clint. You hit it right on the head, Clint, when he got up and said last Sunday, you know, that the Lord doesn't get offended about our music and what we sing. Remember, Clint? You said that. As much as sometimes the people do. I said it couldn't be more appropriately said. Listen, we come to worship the Lord. And, You know, as Don Palmer mentioned, you weren't out for the prayer meeting, some of you for that either. But I like what he had to say, that when we come Sunday morning, we come with our baskets full. You know, if we're doing something during the week and spending time in the Word of God, what you should want to do is to remember Him as He has requested for us to do. As oft as ye, yes, as oft as ye meet together. We don't say, some places they tack it on at the end of the service, or they might have it a few times during the year. But our priority, my friends, our priority should be the Lord's Supper, and we come there to remember Him. We don't come to ask for something. You don't come to make prayer requests. You come to remember Him. Now, I didn't get into that part, but that's what the Lord's Supper is for, is that we might remember Him. And if you haven't been coming and there's your life is okay so that there's no sin in it that has to be dealt with, then you should speak to the brethren. You should want to have a desire to come to the Lord's Supper. How important it is that we gather unto His name. And it's a very unique service, but you see again, He says, "This do in remembrance of me," and He gives a reason for it until He comes. But it's one of those things just like the head covering that, you know, whenever there's reasons given in it, people rebel. They don't want to do it. But I trust here that we'll have a desire to remember the Lord. I'm going to ask Mr. Larry Palmer if he'll just close in a word of prayer.